My name is Danny Heineman. I am the campus minister here for the aforementioned RUF, which is a ministry that many of you know, maybe most of you know, maybe all of you know, is a campus ministry partnered with Resurrection to help us reach, to help us accomplish our mission, which is to minister to both the city and the university community here in Madison. So I'm excited to be here and to be able to preach to you all tonight. We are in, as Matt said, the season of Lent, which is the season when we join. You know, I'm going to take my mask off. How about that? Is that better? Whew. I'm so used to wearing a mask now, I don't even notice it's there. We're in the season of Lent, when we join the church around the world in a sustained consideration of our own lives, an honest look of at our lives. It's a season that we enter into with ashes on our foreheads and words on our mouths, and a prayer that we would remember that we're dust, and dust is the thing that we will return to. This is a prayer that we express with our mouths, and we pray that God would remind us of this. It's a season of repentance, when we meditate hard on our own sin and what that sin does to us, and what it does to others, and what God has done and is doing about it. So one of the ways that we're doing that this season as a community is by listening to God as he teaches us through the Gospel of Mark. Listening to Mark and what he reveals to us about what Jesus, who is God himself become man, what Jesus has to say about sin, our sin, and then our life together. And so this evening we're looking at a section of Mark's Gospel. It's a little bit over halfway through that is... If you've been around the church for a while, you may have heard this text before. It's a famous text, kind of. It's a vivid text. And it's full of metaphor and illustration, and one that we should take with a deadly seriousness. We should all, like Job, be ready to be confronted by God himself and his hatred, not for us, but for the sin that is killing us. There's this famous theological principle that the church has committed itself to, and that is that the grace of God does not destroy nature. It does not destroy us. But the grace of God comes to destroy sin. Comes to destroy sin and purify us from sin. And that principle is on display in this text as we read, and you'll probably notice it. So Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, this is Jesus speaking, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone who will be salted, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let me pray. Holy Lord, we pray to you now, all of us together, that we would, as those who carried into this room tonight, sin in our lives, in our very bodies, Lord. God, I pray that you would be merciful to us as you've promised to be. I pray that you would allow us to be confronted by your desire for life and your hatred of death. And I pray that for myself, a man of unclean lips, that you would be speaking through me. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight as we listen to your word read and preached this evening. We pray for all these things in your son's name. Amen. What kind of life is the one that Jesus invites people into? Have you guys ever asked that question? What kind of life is Jesus calling me to? There are all kinds of answers to this question, ways that even if you don't go to church very often, you can like see out in the world. For some people, understanding is that Jesus has called us into a life of building protective walls, of retreat, to keep the sin of the world out. That's one way that you can see. For some, it's a life of domination, of exerting power, of straining for power to make yourself and the world around you as it should be. You can see this, too, if you look around the world and you pay attention to the way that especially Christians are in the world. And for some, it's also, it is maybe a life of, this is an awkward phrase, but of unqualified deference, right? Of no resistance to external pressure or internal temptation. You can see all these things, all these ways of being out into the world. And if you are familiar with Christianity and what the scriptures teach, you'll know that all of these ways are problematic for a Christian. A life of retreating from the bad things of the world is always going to fail. Because while it's true that sin is out there, sin is more problematically in here, in you. And so if you retreat from the world and build a wall, that the bad thing you're trying to get away from has already breached the gates. And it is there with you. So that's not going to work. At the same time, a life attempting to dominate the world is itself like, it's this adaptation of the posture of sin. This rehearsal, it's like a rehearsal of the first use of force, which is in the very beginning of the Bible, right? Right after Adam and Eve sin, Cain murders his brother Abel. It's a life of adapting that basic posture, which is a sinful posture, of disregarding Christian means from Christian ends. It undermines the integrity of Christianity. It's happened in this country and all over the world in different ways. So that's not going to work. Now, at the same time, a life of like wholesale deference, right, of never resisting any sort of pressure or standing firm in any way, that fails to maintain the universal character of what we say that Christianity is about, that Jesus is actually God himself who walked among us in first century Palestine, who lived, died, rose from the dead, and is seated in the heavenly places now. It mistakes love for affirmation. And any good parent or friend knows that this is not real love. This way of being in the world evacuates love of all of its content. And it fails to do justice to the claim of the scriptures. Now, one of these different ways, all of these ways have been and are being adopted by Christians in the world, but they are all mistaken, okay? So what is it? If it's not retreat, if it's not domination, if it's not assimilation, what is this life? What we learn in this passage is essentially what this guy who's a theologian in the 20th century, who died in a Nazi concentration camp, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What we learn in this passage is essentially what he said about what the Christian life is. And what he said is that when Christ calls a man or a woman to be with him, he calls him, he bids him, that's a better way of putting it, he bids him come and die. Come and die. So the Christian life, the life of little Christs, right? Christian, is a collective effort of people trying to be like Jesus. It's a life of dying to yourself, dying to a desire for power, for comfort, for safety, for sin. We desire sin. It's a life of dying to that. What you got to see is that if you're trying to become more like Jesus, you got to become more like a martyr, not like a conquering hero. And this text is about how we do this. It's a long introduction to how we get to the text. This text is how we do this. So how do we do this? We do it by taking sin seriously. We do it by taking sin seriously, personally and corporately. So that's the way we're going to look at this, personally and corporately. Look at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a giant millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That phrase, cause to sin, is probably kind of a benign translation. It's probably better said, who causes the downfall of. Who causes the downfall of. If you are, Jesus is saying this, and this is true probably of all of us, right? If you're someone who's causing someone else to fall down away from God, to fall into sin, and especially the kind of sin that tears somebody away from Jesus and from the church, from the body of Christ, it'd be better for you to die a swift death, which is what would happen to you if you were thrown into the water with a millstone around your neck. It'd be better for you to die a swift death because the anger of God, then face the anger of God because God loves his people and he doesn't want any of them to be torn away. And the assumption behind all of this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know if you're a Christian, but we need to hear it again, and we especially need to hear it in Lent. The assumption behind all of this is that sin can cause your downfall. You know this if you're a Christian. You know this if you're not a Christian. I mean, if you're a Christian, how many Christian leaders recently are examples of this? Over and over and over and over. It makes me want to kick this music stand over. It's so predictable. It happens. If you're not a Christian, this is a trope in like every tragic story, every like prestige drama on TV over the last 10 years. Right? Watch Breaking Bad or something like that. Or maybe don't watch it. I couldn't finish it. But that's the story. There's a fundamental flaw in somebody that eventually leads to their downfall. And this is what sin does to us. It's something we know but don't really believe. I don't believe it sometimes. But we need to believe it. Because you and I are not immune to the effects of our sin. We're just not. We're just not. And so here's what we need to do. Verses 43 to 47. I'm not going to read it all, but we have to cut it off. Cut it off. So if there's some area of your life, I want you to let your mind go to this place as painful as it can be. If there's an area of your life that is consistently taking you into places you should not and would not go if you were in your right mind, take a drastic measure to get rid of it, to get it out of your life. You're not being silly. You're not overreacting. Jesus is telling you and me that we have to take it seriously, because it can and has led to people's downfall. And I want you to hear this as well. This is not some casting of the Christian life as this struggle of only the strong who can endure the pain of cutting off. What Jesus is calling us to do here is to follow himself. He who knew no sin but became sin and was cut off entirely in his very body. He became sin. He didn't just have sin that could be cut out of his life. He became it on the cross. And so Jesus is calling us to follow him. This is why this text is about the kind of life that Jesus has called us into. So that's personally. Do not think you're overreacting. Now, all of that is true. And that's the way that it's typically read. That's the way that I was taught it when I was growing up. That's the way I was taught this text. It's an effective metaphor, and it's a serious call to personal holiness, right? But what Jesus is also saying here, and I actually think it makes more sense of the whole text together instead of just a collection of sayings, the thing that connects this all together is that he is also talking about the cutting off of sin in a corporate sense. Makes more sense. It's less about your own body, but about the body of believers, which is really the dominant metaphor of what the church the dominant metaphor for the church in the New Testament, okay? So, this is also one of the favorite images of the church in the early church. 1 Corinthians 12, there's this beautiful image of dependency on one another, and the metaphor is the church, the group of Christians, is a body. There are hands, eyes, feet, head. Jesus is the head. But one of the things that Paul says, and I would have a hard time believing that he or that Mark and Paul did not have some kind of crossover in this metaphor, is he said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And he goes on and on about this. And what he's saying is that we actually need each other. Our lives are not lived in isolation. We're all members of the same body. But sin is so serious, and Jesus hates it so much, that if one of the members of the body is causing the body itself to fall into sin, it needs to be cut off. Which is intense. So while cutting personal sin out of your life is absolutely part of what Jesus is getting at, he's also pointing out the reality that sin affects not just you. It's not just about you. It's about the people around you. And if you lead to the downfall of the body of Christ, or the stumbling of it. Christ, because he loves the members of the body, because he loves his body, he hates that. So this is very specific, but if you are tempted by pornography, it means getting a blocker, a filter on your phone. If it's a temptation to lust. It means getting off social media if it tempts you to envy. And it's designed to do that. So get off of it if that's what it does to you. If you're tempted to greed, it means giving your money away, even though it's like the most painful thing in the world and scary. So that your sin does not lead to the body of Christ, does not lead the body of Christ into sin as well. And I want you to know that this is, I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking with you. This is something that's true for all of us. Now what? The question that I think comes up if you're paying attention, or that came up into my mind as I was thinking about this week, is that how easy it is for a group of people who are trying to do this, who take sin seriously, to become like a group of self-righteous jerks, right? If you've been around Christians for very long, that can happen. Almost inevitably it happens, it seems to me. Am I saying, and is Jesus saying, that the church is supposed to be this museum of shiny, put-together people who never sin, which is actually to say who never talk about their sin, who are always on the lookout for other people's sin and ignorant of their own? Is the church supposed to be a collection of hypocrites? No, it is not. Even though it can. 1 John, freshman, tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. This is always the case. And the cutting off process that Jesus talks about here for a Christian is a lifelong one. Because your sin goes way deeper than you know. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, and to grow in wisdom is to grow in your recognition both of how deep your sin goes and then how high the mercy of God is for you. How much deeper still is the love of Christ for you? So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. We've got to understand that what Jesus is talking about here is at root, and it is motivated by an expression of his love. God's anger burns against that which kills his children. And I'm a dad. My kids are running around. They're walking down the aisle right now. They're right there. They're really cute. But I'm a dad, and you better believe that if something or someone is threatening my little girls or my little boy, I will come at them like a consuming fire. I will. So don't do it. Because I cannot stand to see my beloved hurt. And I'm a terrible father compared to God himself. Lastly, Jesus, he has died for the penalty of sin. He's died for it. And he has conquered it in his resurrection. And so this cutting off, which is this act of like disintegration in a sense, is always done for the sake of the future. Like, to be a Christian is to always be looking forward to the coming restoration when all will be made well, including our very lives. So cutting something off that leads you to sin, cutting it out of your life, is just an act that we enact so that we can be more truly who God has made us to be on the way to the fullness of the restoration of heaven and earth. It's always about restoration. And in the same way, any kind of church discipline, even, you know, the scary phrase excommunication, it's never intended to be a permanent throwing out. It is always intended to be an action that eventually will draw someone back in. It is always and forever about the eventual restoration of that member to the body. And so it's always restorative. That's in view. There's a long view in what Jesus is saying here. So the assumption that we've got going on here is that sin is in the body. It's in our own bodies. It's in the body of the church. And so we need to be honest about it. Because Jesus has died and he lives again, we need to root it out so that the body, our person, our very bodies in the church can get closer to what it's supposed to be, that body that loves God and loves its neighbor. The church is no museum for saints. It's been said before, it's supposed to be a hospital for sinners, a place where we can come and get well, so that we can become what it is we've been called into, which is what? Christians. Little Christs. And the Christ that we worship and that we are trying to follow is one who died a martyr, and he lives again. We are supposed to be those kind of people who are out in the world. The life that God is calling us into is to be a people who have been called out into the world to give our lives up for the sake of the world. And this is in verse 49. Look at verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, what does that mean? Salt and fire is an allusion to temple sacrifice from the Old Testament. All right, you can go look it up. Leviticus 2, Ezekiel 43. These are offerings to God because of sin. We're to be made with salt and then with fire. And to be a Christian, the New Testament says, is to be people who offer themselves to God as a living sacrifice. So you see how these things are being weaved together. We are called to be people who die for the sake of Christ, living sacrifices, martyrs. Now, this dying could be like a literal martyrdom, and that's rare in this country. We know this. But it's more often the willingness to kill the sin that is in you, to die to yourself, to give up your energy and your time and your lustful ambition for money and affluence and popularity for the sake of others. That's what martyrdom looks like when no one is threatening to actually kill you. We're called to die to ourselves. And this is what Bonhoeffer means, again, when he says Christ calls a man. When he does this, he bids him come and die. To refuse to die to yourself is to lose your saltiness, verse 50. And that salt is critical to proper sacrifice, which is to say, the proper way of being in this world. So to follow Jesus, you got to become more like him. And if you want to become more like him, you got to be ready to die. Maybe like a literal martyr, maybe mostly more likely like all these little deaths that we die for the life of others. And this will create a community of peace, verse 50. That's a lot that I just threw at you. But what I want you to see, finally, is that this text is a vision for what individual people are supposed to be like when they claim the title Christian, so that they would not take the Lord's name in vain, right? This is a text as a vision for what the body of Christians is supposed to be like, one ready to die for God and for their neighbor. So if you are here and you are a Christian, I want you to ask yourself, what do you need to cut off? And I want you to also remember that any cutting off in this life is a following of Jesus, who became sin himself and allowed his whole person to be cut off for our sake. If you're here and if you're not a Christian and you feel like your flaws and wounds have left you crippled, or you're even too scared of admitting that you have them, I want you to know that this is the place for you. This is the place where people who are limping along in this life, who are constantly trying and mostly failing, but sometimes succeeding, to cut off the stuff in their life that is actually killing them. This is the place for you. We're limping along, and we are carried by Christ himself, and we are carried by Christ through others. And he has promised to hold us all to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. I pray that we would be able to receive it, that the confrontation that it gives us would not be overwhelming, but would be formative, and that we would be able to see that it is all motivated by the love that you have for your children, and the way that your grace comes to destroy not your creation, not us, but the sin that is in us. And I pray that if we take this seriously, as we take this seriously, myself included, we would become closer to what it is to be followers of you, to be your body in this world, loving you and loving our neighbor. And God, I pray for all these things in your Son's name. Amen.